On a night thousands of years ago, an entire nation held its breath. They were on the precipice of deliverance from a dictator who held them in captivity. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll recounts this dramatic moment. And in doing so, we learn a timeless lesson: the simple power of obedience to God's call, whatever that means in our own lives. So are you on the brink of a huge breakthrough in your life? Chuck's message will reinforce the wisdom of listening carefully for God's voice. He titled his message, "The Night Nobody Slept."
It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "There is properly no history, only biography." Thomas Carlyle, his contemporary, added this word back to him: "The study of history is nothing more than the study of great men and women." For history is biography. You know, that's true of the Bible. Take away the people and it's almost impossible to think your way through the scriptures. Genesis, for example, is nothing more than the biography of 12 men wrapped up in a historical account of God's movement on this earth. Think about the men: Adam and his three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. That brings you to Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that brings you to Abraham and his son Isaac, followed by his son Jacob, followed by his son Joseph. And you've just outlined the book of Genesis. When you get to Exodus, it's the biography of one man. Suddenly, the telescopic lens of the Holy Spirit centers upon one person and stays there through the next four books, Exodus through Deuteronomy. The biography of Moses, God's personal servant. Now, when I give you these names, more than likely you feel a little bit like, who am I to feel that I am in the classification or the image of someone that can be used of God? Maybe you have the same feeling when you think of making history. You know, God's hard-pressed to make history without people. You don't make history without people. And His plan hasn't finished with Moses. His plan is still going on, and so He is still using people. What are you doing with your life the rest of your days? Huh? Well, I'm trying to get through school, and I am trying to get into business. Oh, really? What are you doing with it with regard to eternity? Well, I've received Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That's the most important decision in all of life, and never you forget it. But what are you going to do with Jesus Christ in your life as far as your vocation is concerned? You say, well, He isn't calling everybody to the mission field outside America. That's true. He's not. But He's calling some of you. And that's the whole point of tonight's message, strange as it may seem, from a passage that talks about the Passover. Actually, this passage we're looking at talks about obedience. And the Passover just happens to be the historic climate. But the main punch, the point of chapters 11 and 12 of Exodus is obedience. God spoke, some people heard, and they did what God said, and as a result, God used them in His plan of history. That's missions. That's being used of God in His world plan. Hearing what He says, responding in obedience, and leaving the results with Him. That's what it's all about. Let me show you. Exodus chapter 11. Turn to the first verse of this chapter with me, where God makes an announcement to Moses. And to make it clear and even more accurate than it might appear, just add the word "had" in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, In other words, what God says to Moses in chapter 11, he has already said to him earlier, but it fits into the flow of thought now that we are into this subject of the Passover. And so we're getting in chapter 11 what the Lord has already told Moses, but now in the journal that Moses is keeping called the Book of Exodus, it fits into the scheme of things. So the Lord had said this, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman ask from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." Now that's a strange thing, isn't it? The people of Israel were to ask of silver and gold from their neighbors in Egypt. You see, they were preparing to make a trip and they didn't know it. The people of Israel didn't know it. The silver and gold would serve a very real purpose when they got to Mount Sinai. And there's no reason to have a medium of exchange in the middle of the desert. But when you get ready to build a tabernacle and you need certain qualities such as silver and gold to put into them, you got to have them ready. And God didn't tell them why they needed to get the silver and gold. He just said, get it. And they did. They were obedient. Now, verse 3. Just a parenthesis, and it's a good one. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, meaning they gave them the gold and silver. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed. The Hebrew word is heavy. He was heavy in the eyes of the people, both Egypt and the sight of Pharaoh's servant and the sight of the Hebrew people. Now, I make a point of this because you remember recently we saw Moses when he was under the gun. Moses, when he was resented by the people of the Hebrews, remember? He stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No. Furthermore, I'll make their work harder." And he did. And the Hebrews responded to Moses and said, "Look at what you have caused, the misery you have brought into our lives." And they resented him, but no longer. All of a sudden, he's heavy in their sight. He's esteemed. You know why? Because Moses stood all alone and trusted God, and the Lord gave him favor in their eyes. He always will. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7, and you can claim that. It may very well be that right now in your work, you have come to an impasse where there is an issue at stake and you're not going to compromise, and you are resented because of your stand for Christ. I want to assure you that if you handle that wisely and tactfully, God will see to it that in the eyes of those who are now your enemy, you will one day be esteemed. They will respect your stand because you're standing alone. There's something about the process of making a leader that demands a period of time where he or she stands all alone, even when you are being misunderstood. That's a good word, by the way. One of the most serious things and difficult things for us to endure is the problem of being misunderstood. But oh, it is so important in the making of men and women of God. Moses was misunderstood, but now finally, he was highly esteemed. Now, after God spoke to Moses and told him what to say, and after Moses was told, "You have favor in the eyes of the people," he made his way to Pharaoh and gave him his final word. That's in verses 4 through 10. Look at the verses with me. There are five truths that Moses announced to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejected. Just quickly now, verse 4. He told him something is going to happen at midnight. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord." By the way, from verse 4 through verse 8, he is standing before Pharaoh. So he says to Pharaoh first, "About midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt." So Pharaoh, the first thing you're to remember is something is going to happen about midnight. Now, secondly, verse 5, "All the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die." And he even tells Pharaoh, it includes you. Your own firstborn, the firstborn of the slave girl, even the firstborn of the cattle in the field. At midnight, death is going to invade and it's going to touch the firstborn. Now the third truth, verse 6, there will be a national sorrow, distress. A great cry shall come in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before and such as shall never be again. There will be a national mourning. Verse 7, the fourth truth, Israel will be protected. Against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark. They will have no death, not even the barking of a dog, either against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And then he told him the final truth in verse 8. There will be an exodus. All these your servants will come down to me, bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And what is interesting to me is that right after he made this declaration of judgment, Moses left in hot anger. He didn't apologize. He had God's message, and it was harsh. It wasn't even stated with a great deal of love. It was a message of judgment, as if to say, Pharaoh, you have withstood God long enough. This is the final straw. And verse 8 concludes, he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Now, Moses left the presence of Pharaoh and came to the people of the Hebrews. And when he stood before the Israelites, he began to prepare them for what God had told him to say. And so they began to set up a memorial. So the subject changes from a prediction to a fulfillment. Look at chapter 12 with me. To begin with, they were to establish a memorial. Let me just read the verses, several of them. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So they were to establish their calendar on the basis of this memorial. Verse 3, speak to the congregation, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, and you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. He's very careful with his instructions. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then, it says, the whole congregation, the whole assembly of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now, he tells them what they're to do with the blood that drains from the carcass. You're to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which you eat it. Now, let's stop right there. Very specific instructions. You know, one of our problems with reading the Bible is we're too familiar with it. And we've read it so many times that when we read it, it's just ho-hum. So here we are again, reading about the Passover. Let's go on to some deeper truth. Put yourself in the shoes of those that never heard of a Passover. Think of it as though for the very first time you're getting the instructions from God. The Hebrews had never done this. They'd never taken a lamb and roasted it a certain way. They'd never gathered its blood in a pan for a certain purpose, such as the doorway. They'd never smeared blood on the door of their home before. They'd never heard of such a thing as an exodus. And we've heard it all our Christian lives, but they had never heard of it. So picture this godly family as they hear Moses tell the story. You're to take a lamb, one per family. And after cutting the throat of that lamb and draining the blood out of it, you're to keep some of that blood. And with a branch of hyssop, as he tells them later on, you're to dip in that pan of blood and you're to smear it on the doorpost on each side. If you're to stand in the doorway of the opening of your home and put your hand on both sides, that's the doorpost. And right outside, you're to smear blood from that lamb. And the lintel is that horizontal beam just above the doorway. You're to smear blood up there. You're not to smear it down here. You're not to smear it around the house. Just on the doorpost and just above the door. That's where I want you to put the blood. Now stop and think about that. What logical reason was there for doing that with lamb's blood? You say, well, God told them to. That's right. That's the only reason they were to do it. There is no power in dried blood. There's no power in a lamb. God, in the genius of his mind, designed a plan that required one thing, obedience. They weren't to rethink the Passover. They weren't even to dialogue about it. They were to get the message and get a lamb and wait till the 14th day at twilight, slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and shut that door. Why? Look at the reason. Verse 12. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God says, I'm going to visit Egypt, and my death angel is going to invade every dwelling where there is not blood on the door. That's my plan, period. Do it. Well, how are they to eat this lamb? Look up a little bit before that verse we read. Look up at verse 11. Very interesting directions. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. That means the garments ready for travel. You're not to be in your pajamas. You're not to sit around in your casual clothes as though you're going to spend the night. You be ready to march. Have on your garments, your tunics for walking in this desert. In fact, you're going to have on your own sandals. Sandals in an Oriental home? That's out of place. No, not in the Passover. Put on your sandals, and so they'll have their shoes on. Furthermore, he says, you eat it with the staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Remember the last time you and your family were in a hurry to make some assignment somewhere, some appointment, or maybe you all alone? You grabbed a sandwich, and you were on the way out the door just choking down the food. That seems to be the idea. In other words, you're to eat this meal, not lingering over it and taking your time as though you have all evening. But you're to eat that lamb, and you're to eat those things regarding this lamb in a certain way, ready to march. Why? Oh, God says, I'm making history. I'm going to use your lives in the midst of this history of Passover, and you're going to make your way out of that home, and you'll never look back. You're going to be free, free indeed. And so verse 14 says, this day will be a memorial for you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And then he goes on and gives even more details. Look at verse 25. After those details, he told them something that they were to remember. 25. It will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised. That's the land of promise, the land of Canaan. When you get there, that you shall observe this rite. What rite? Passover. Every year, you're to keep this Passover. And it will come about when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. You know, I love that passage right there. I guess it's the nostalgia in me that captures my attention at this point. But I think we parents have such an assignment of helping our offspring know the meaning of what we do. Ever have a child ask you, Daddy, Mom, why do we pray when we eat? A lot of people I'm with don't pray. You have a meaningful answer to give them. Mom, why do we go to church? What's the significance of the Lord's table? How does that girl know that she's supposed to go to the mission field? And you know, those are very choice moments. God says, now when your children ask those searching questions, you have an answer. And you set the record straight. Help them to know why. You clear it up. As a matter of fact, after Moses gave them that instruction, it says that they bowed and they worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so. That's obedience. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. That's obedience. You see why I say that's the theme of the message tonight? The theme is not the Passover. The theme is obedience. The theme of this emphasis on this Sunday is not missions, it's obedience. And I want to apply it in the light of that before we go any further. I am of the personal conviction that our greatest struggle is not in the realm of understanding the will of God. It's in the realm of obeying the will of God. Most of us, when we look back, do not find ourselves that puzzled. We find ourselves stubborn. Our problem is not that we didn't know. Most often, there are times where we didn't, but most often it isn't that we didn't know, it's that we weren't willing to do what we knew should be done. That's basically the struggle of the Christian life. The clear truth of God's Word is set before us. It's available to us and we read it. In fact, it is explained to us and we hear what He says, but when the chips are down, our tendency, in fact, our habit is, but I've got a way I'd rather do it. I've got it planned another way. Let me ask you a different kind of question that relates to missionary involvement. The normal question is, how do I know that God wants me on the mission field? Here's a better question. How do you know He doesn't? Honestly. And there are some of you at that juncture in life where you really need to be asking yourself that question. Now, your answer perhaps is, well, He's not calling everybody. I know that. That's not the question. The question is, how do you know in your heart that the place He wants to make history with your life is not outside the land of America? That's a searching question.
Chuck Swindoll has much more to say about finding and following God's will. He titled today's message, The Night Nobody Slept. Please stay with us because Chuck paid a visit to the Inside for Living studio to share a special word of thanksgiving. That's coming up in just a moment. But first, as you're ready to discover more timeless wisdom from the life of Moses, we invite you to encounter the book of Exodus on your own. It's filled with fascinating stories of conflict and resolution. And each one tells us more about the character and faithfulness of God. To spark your imagination and help you dig deeper on your own, Chuck asked his creative team to help him produce what we call our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's a journal of sorts that's spiral-bound and lays flat on a table or in your lap. In this Bible study workbook for Moses, you're guided through the same method that Chuck uses for studying the Bible. We'd love to send you the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook today. To purchase a copy of the study on Moses, go to insight.org/workbooks or call us at 800-772-8888. Well, in the United States, we're celebrating Thanksgiving Day. It's the perfect time to express our gratitude for you, our valued listener and friend. Here's Chuck.
Today, I want to hit the pause button from our broadcast and talk directly to you. It's no exaggeration for me to put it this way. You are a treasure to Insight for Living. Our theme, in fact, this month has been, thank you for the gift of you. You and you alone represent someone who cares, someone who understands, someone who is growing and learning and, best of all, changing to become more like Christ that thrills me more than anything I could name. So thank you for being you, for being there for us. And I'm not at all hesitant to add to this, thank you for your contribution, your financial gift. Thank you for being willing to dig deeply, and for some of you to give sacrificially. Believe me, I understand what that means, and my appreciation knows no bounds. Thank you for the gift of you.
Yes, we are very grateful for the gift of you. And in the event that you'd like to reach out to Chuck and Insight for Living and make a generous year-end gift, let me give you our contact information. To write a letter or send a donation, here's the address: Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. I can assure you your contribution will be applied directly toward providing Chuck's teaching right here and around the world. Recently, we received an affirming note from a grateful listener who said this: after graduating from the shelter of a Christian high school, I entered a public university utterly unaware of and regrettably unprepared for a world and culture that's antagonistic toward Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the ministry of Insight for Living, which I listened to every day at lunch, I shudder to think what would have happened to my spiritual heart. You know, that story shows how you can impact countless others, just like this grateful listener, by sending your contribution to us. Again, the address is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. If you'd like to speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to hear Chuck Swindoll's compelling message called The Night Nobody Slept, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Night Nobody Slept, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.